Well, let us turn to Job chapter 6, verse 14. Job 6, 14 to 30. Let us read God's word. Beginning to read with verse 14. To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers have dealt deceitfully, like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and vanish. The caravans of Tema look. The travelers of Sheba hope for them. They are disappointed because they were confident. They come there and are confused. For now you are nothing. You see terror and are afraid. Did I ever say, bring something to me, or offer a bribe for me from your wealth, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of oppressors? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you undermine your friend. Now therefore be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Yield now. Let there be no injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? May the Lord bless this word to our holy understanding. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that this book of Job is a unique book. It is different. It brings up a whole different set of concerns and sensitivities. It really deals with the body of Christ and its love or lack thereof. We pray that you would bless it to our understanding, that you would make us better members, better citizens of thy state of Christendom, and that thou wouldst make us better counselors when we encounter others who have problems like Job's. Be with us, O Lord, then, in this text. Let thy Spirit reign through it. May he impress us with his insight and understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to this the second part of Job's response to Eliphaz and Eliphaz's skepticism. Remember, Eliphaz has not come out directly and charged Job with iniquity. He's just raised the skeptical questions. How could somebody suffer like this if it wasn't based on the justice of God behind it all? That kind of thing. And so Job has had to deal with that at a time when he needed his friends to be really supportive of him and helpful. If there was something really wrong, then, of course, we point it out. But where there is none, we need our friends to be supportive of us, even though they might grow weary in their support. But these friends, they gave support for a season. But then we see now that they have fallen off. And so Job tries to deal with that. And in this chapter, in two different ways, he has responded to his friends' insinuations. They're not exact accusations. They're more like insinuations. And we've all sometimes dealt with friends that maybe wouldn't come out and tell us, obviously, that they saw something wrong with us. But I'm sure that we have all dealt with insinuations of people that have insinuated that maybe there was something rotten, as we say, in the state of Denmark, where we were the state of Denmark. and so we see this with Job's friends. Now, we see in this in this text, we see that God often tests our faith by our sympathies for others. In other words, at the very point at which God is testing Job, he's really testing us, as we are the friends or the fellow travelers with Job. So God often tests our faith by our sympathies for others. When we show that we have no great love for the brethren, God shows us that we, in effect, have no great love for Him. Because it's easy to say, oh, I love the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's easy to say that when God is distant and transcendent and we don't have to deal with a real presence nearby. But the closest thing to the Lord in terms of a knowing, cognizant, responsive being is our fellow travelers in the Church of Christ. And so if we despise our brethren, and the New Testament says this, if we have no love for the brethren, then we deny our real love for the Lord. Paul brings that out. I think James does. John or Peter does. So we have that kind of thing going on here in this text. And the question is, how do his friends fare? Well, Job begins in verse 14 by saying to him, my translation says, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by a friend. But the verb there is, maybe it would be better translated, melted. A number of the commentaries point this out, that the word means melted. To him who is melted. And now it's a melting in affliction. So it's someone who has been very afflicted. But the point is that they're afflicted to the point of being destroyed. It's not a light affliction, it's a major affliction. And so Job is saying, to him who is melting away, to him who doesn't seem to have anything left, you should behave in a certain way. We know the Lord says that the Lord says of Himself that He does not that He does not quench the smoking wick. He does not break the bent reed. So God, in discussing Himself and His behavior toward the sons of men, the elect at least, the Lord has a sympathy for His people. He will bring affliction, but He does not bring affliction to the point of breaking. He brings it to the point of breaking, but He does not break us. And usually what happens is that in our affliction, He shows us ways of growing stronger, so that even though He does not immediately take the affliction away, He gives us strength to bear up underneath it. So you can see His ministry to us. Well, as the Lord does, so we ought to do too. If we really love the Lord, then we must love His people. We know in the law of God that the law, when the Bible defines righteousness, it defines it first of all in terms of the love of God. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our strength. But then, as it says in Leviticus, we must love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's repeated by our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. We must love our brethren as ourselves. So that this love of God must be coordinate with the love of our fellow men. And so, Job here speaks and he says, to him who is afflicted, melted, kindness should be shown by his friend. This is just basic 101 Christian behavior, that we ought to show kindness to those who are afflicted. And there are many single verses in the Bible that exhort us to do this. Now, the second part of verse 14 is somewhat more problematic. The construction is a little more obscure. My translation says, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. So the way the translation is made, it almost sounds like that we should show kindness to our friends who are afflicted even when they forsake the fear of the Almighty, which doesn't, you know, it jars the theology. We say, well, that can't be. Why would they say that? But the intent of it is that it points not to the person who is afflicted, but it points to a friend who is not showing kindness. The idea is that the friend the friend does not appropriately fear the Lord in his own piety. So it would read, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. Though the friend forsakes, or because the friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. I think the King James Version has the word but there instead of even, because showing that it is the friend that is forsaking the fear of the Almighty. The idea there is that we all need to be in fear of the Lord, and we shouldn't dissemble in terms of our friendships before each other, or there is danger for us. We ought to fear the Lord, and out of our fear of the Lord, we ought to have a love for each other as brethren and sisters in the Lord. Now the psalmist goes on and in verse 15 and clearly identifies that he believes that his brothers have dealt deceitfully with him. He says, like a brick or like a brook or like streams of brooks that pass away. Now it's from this idea, and this flows through the rest of this portion. It's from this that I got the title of the sermon tonight, The Grit of Righteousness. Because Job, and this is really quite remarkable, because Job, even though he is melted, he's a strong enough man in his heart that even though he is being abused, he does not simply melt completely away. And he has some temerity, or he has some sense of being defensive of himself. It's not a godly thing to simply melt away in the face of criticism of other people if that criticism is unjust. And I've seen this very significantly sometimes in the pastorate, where the pastor is receiving undue criticism from his people, and he's very tempted to just give up and to be quiet and not fight for himself at all. But if he sees a righteousness in that situation, then it's a disservice to the congregation, in a sense, not to have some grit and appeal to the presbytery or appeal to the arguments that are available to him to argue for his righteousness. And if it's true in that case, it's true for us all. There are many times when we should just simply turn the other cheek, when insults and that sort of thing are so foolish and so slight that they really don't matter. But where the life of a congregation is at stake, then sometimes we have to fight for these things. And I like that in Job, the way he dealt there. I remember the very first problem I had as a young minister was down in Lynchburg in the very early days, a decade before Scott or any of the Christ College students were on the scene. But there was one of the elders that brought a complaint, both in terms of the church and against me in the church. And the pastor that had been there right before me had moved over to Roanoke, so he was very close, and he was a friend of mine. And so I called him and asked him for advice right away when this came up at a session meeting. And he he really encouraged me, because he said, "Dick," "you wouldn't know this, but," he said, "the same problem occurred with me." And he said, "in effect, I ran." And he said, "This church," he said, "you have to stand and fight at this point, because this church will never amount to anything if this wrong behavior is allowed to prosper." Well, that, as a young pastor, that really encouraged me. It gave me resolve. It gave me some grit to fight also. Not to fight for myself, or not just to fight for pride or something like that, but to fight for the sake of the church. And sometimes we have these situations in our own lives. Job had that in his own life. And it was going to do his friends no good if he just rolled over and gave up all sense of righteousness just because the situation resolved around him, or revolved, I should say, revolved around him, around Job, and his sense of well-being. So he says, "My brothers have dealt deceitfully with me like a brook." This is a response that he's making to challenge these men that were not really being all that helpful. And he compares them here from verse 16 down through verse 20. He compares them to a winter stream or a spring stream, that the waters come from the winter, but then as it warms, the ice melts, the stream flows, but then as it gets warmer, the stream begins to diminish greatly. And he says then when it gets hot, the stream is completely gone. Now, we normally look for streams to be refreshing places where we can get refreshment, where we can bend down and draw water from the stream, and it helps us to recover. And he even compares it in verse 19 and 20 to caravans, how the caravans would go along and they would hope that there would be a stream of water that could supply them. But he says in verse 20, they are disappointed because they were confident. They come there and are confused. They come to a place where there could have been water, where there should have been water, but there wasn't. So it is with friends. We should have resources there with our friends. Our friends should be devoted to the Lord and devoted to us. They should have a love for us and an interest in us, especially when we are being melted away because of the afflictions of our life. And when we come to our friends and they disappear, it's a great disappointment to us. I'm sure that all of you have had this experience in your life with friends, with people that should have been more than they were. And then in your time of difficulty or disappointment, you found out that they were not. He describes it in verse 21 in the most abject way. He says, "For now you are nothing, you see terror and afraid." Well, what was the terror? The terror was the affliction that had fallen upon Job. It's like somebody gets some disease, and we're so afraid of the disease that we don't go near the person for fear that that this disease might be ours, even if it was not a contagious disease, something like cancer. But the threat of the disease scares us so much that we want to turn our back and avoid that person, because the fear of whatever it is would intimidate us. And Job says that's the way he feels. Verse 22, he asks a couple of rhetorical questions. Basically, he says, "Did I ever say, bring something to me, offer a bribe for me or money for me to say he'd lost all of his wealth?" He's saying here, it's not like he went to all of his friends and said, I need $10,000 in order to get back to where I was. He's done nothing like that. He just needed some friendship, but that was lacking. And so, verse 24, he becomes even more firm with his response to his friends. He says, "Teach me." In other words, prove it. Step up. If you want to insinuate, make your accusations. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. If you show me why all of this has befallen me, and it's really a righteous thing that an unrighteous thing that I've done, well then, he says, "Cause me to understand where I have erred." The second half of verse 24. He says, truly, in a proverbial way, how forceful are right words. Right words, when they are spoken to the believer, have a power and a force to them. But he says to his friends, "But what does your arguing reprove. He says, do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? He sees himself as desperate. He understands that he's been knocked down. He sees himself as vulnerable. He understands how his situation could be interpreted the way his friends are insinuating. But he says, is this really real? And so in verse 29, he says, yield now, let there be no injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? I remember so much of this rings true to me from the horrible time after the accident that we had in 1990 with the van that plunged off the road and two of the junior high girls in the church were killed in that accident. I've told you before that the most awful part for me was that I truly in my heart had nothing but love for these girls. I wanted to help the young people in the church. And here, because it was my van, because I was the one that was responsible for the children's safety, because it was my son driving, for all of these reasons, I just felt horrible about this accident. And indeed, I mean, I didn't get over this for some years afterwards, but I remember for the first 6 months, the first 12 months, that I can remember very easily feeling like I was just melted. Very often, I barely had the strength to go forward. And early on, I knew that this was probably going to happen. And so I went to the elders right away when it happened. And I said, I would gladly volunteer to step down from this pulpit. I asked them for their wisdom. I said, I just don't know whether it's the right thing for me to stay or whether I should resign and be gone and somehow let you deal with the aftermath of the situation. And to the elders' credit, they said, Dick, this is going to be hard for all of us. We don't know how we're going to survive either. But they said, I think we're going to do better if you're here. You've gone through it. You need help. The families that lost children need help. And we don't know how we're all going to do it, but we think we'll do better if you stay. But I just remember that tremendous, overwhelming sense of vulnerability and feeling so disqualified, feeling like I was could not possibly be qualified to be a spiritual leader of this flock when I had been the agency, indirectly, but nonetheless an agency of the loss of these two girls in my congregation. And there were many times when there might have been insinuations or whatever, but in that case, the session was a true session, and they acted as my superior, but also as my friend and my counselor. And we all tried to deal with the situation together. That was a far better situation than the one that Job had in this case, where these great afflictions fall upon him, and then instead of being able to rest in the arms of his friends, he finds them there, but with very, very weak support. I return to that illustration again about how we stand in relationship to the Lord, how the Lord has created us to be in His image. And as we are in His image, what a great comfort we can be to each other. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that before, but when we minister to one another, we minister to one another as image bearers of Almighty God. And when we say a word of encouragement, it can be almost as sweet as a voice, as a word from the Lord Himself. When we wrap our arms around each other, it's almost as if the Lord Himself is wrapping His divine arms around us. How sweet it is when that is there, and how awful when it's missing. I'm sure that all of you to one degree or another. I'm almost sure that Stephen and Jeannie, being in them, as much as I know the ministry, and how lonely that can be sometimes, I'm almost sure that they have gone through times where they were in agony, and yet there was no one there. And how much they probably would have wished to feel those arms, those image-bearer arms of the living God that would be there to encourage them and to wrap their arms around them. So it is with all of us. We have the opportunity to be that kind of a believer. We have that kind of opportunity to show our love of the living God. If Christ has died for us, if we are His followers, should we not have these resources within us to long suffer with the brethren when they are afflicted? And the obvious answer is yea and amen. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do pray that Thou wouldst be our minister. We pray that Thou wouldst not break the bruised reed, that Thou wouldst not quench the flickering wick. We pray, O Lord, in each one of us, we go through periods in our lives where we feel so overwhelmed by our circumstances. And we pray, O Lord, at those times that You would send people to us that can show a real love, a transcendental love in a horizontal way to us. And we pray, O Lord, if we pray that for ourselves, and we know that that must be the prayers of others, so we pray that we ourselves would have this insight amongst ourselves. Help us, O Lord, to be the good shepherds to one another. Help us to be good brothers and sisters to one another. Help us to have a love for one another. Help us as husbands and wives to be able to do this to each other. Help us as brothers and sisters. Help us as friends of the Church of Christ to do this, so that we would be the most delightful of those redeemed societies in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.